Good morning, everybody, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, that's chapter 5. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're kind of wrapping up this book. I'm getting pretty close to the end, and we're going to go through some bindings for everything that the Apostle Paul put forth throughout the book. And, we dealt with significantly through the latter part of the third chapter, the fourth chapter, and into the fifth chapter, the events concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, it's an interesting thing when we look at the events concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world seems to think that things are supposed to be better when our Lord arrives, but it's quite the opposite. When we say things like, "Even so, come Lord Jesus," which we do, you know, we look at the world's events and we say, you know, well, it'd be better if we had the kingdom of heaven on our hands than the world. Well, that's true. But when we say, "Even so, come Lord Jesus," we're actually asking for things to become worse and not better. You know, like the Catholic doctrine of sanctification, everything that's within the Eucharist, the self-righteousness within the Catholic Church and the Catholic Church spin-offs, the Reformation churches, if you want to call them that. They weren't reformed much. It was kind of a more of the same through the Reformation. There were some things that got better within the doctrines concerning the Catholic Church with the Lutherans and that kind of thing, but they pretty much remained self-righteous and adhered to humanist doctrine. But nevertheless, they all seem to think that if we improve mankind, the Lord will somehow be pleased. Well, how much can we improve mankind? That's a good question. I mean, if we're going to go about improving mankind, we sort of have to set a goal, don't we? I mean, if the Lord has standards, there has to be standards that are meetable by mankind. But the standards of God cannot be met by man. And it's like when Paul talks about the law over in the book of Romans, and I'll paraphrase it. If there were a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Okay, so that means that the conditions that were necessary for righteousness to be by the law being within mankind should have been able to be have been met if there was a law given that could have created righteousness within mankind. But there was not. There's quite the opposite condition. Okay, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many?
None.
Not even one. Or no, not one. We say not even one because that's more relevant to our modern English, but it's written no, not one. That means there's not even a single person upon the earth that's able to fulfill the righteous demands of God. Period. And so the law points that out. All right. So the law is our schoolmaster to do what? To make us aware of our state, to bring us into a state of compliance with the Spirit of God, which is what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What might we do that we may work the works of God? Well, herein is the work of God, that you believe upon him whom he has sent. Why? So that your butt might get saved. Because we all are sinners in need of a Savior. And so what the world believes is going to be the second coming of Christ is anything but. When the Antichrist is revealed, okay, the world is going to become a better place by force, right? Everyone's going to be compliant to the demands of the Antichrist. The nation of Israel is finally going to say, okay, we finally have what we've been wanting. Everything's kind of coming together, but there's other parts of the world that aren't going to be so happy. So eventually there's going to be a war, okay, which will culminate in what we call Armageddon. The Lord's going to return with all of his saints and establish his kingdom upon the earth. So there may be, as far as humanism is concerned, better conditions upon the earth. But as far as sin is concerned, there's going to be worse conditions. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah and like it was in the days of Lot, where only, as the Bible declares, the evil is present. How long? Continually. All right. What is the evil? The evil is the sin that Adam committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It all goes back to the garden. Everything here is interconnected. You know, there's not really any new doctrine I can teach you out of the Word of God. I can only reinforce the existing doctrines within the Word of God, which is damned important, because you and I are very, very good misunderstanding the Word of God until the Spirit of God makes us aware of what the truth is. So that's why we have to repeat it all the time. All right. So there's no new doctrine concerning salvation, or new doctrine concerning the works of man, or new doctrine concerning the works of the devil. It all goes back to the established doctrine that the devil put into place in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the false gospel that says that you can be like God by the works of your own hands. All right. And so if we're going to be like God by the works of our own hands, we have to operate in a way that's anti-Christ. And being anti-Christ is being anti or opposed to the truth of the Word of God. Christians are not in that position, but the world is. All right? And so the world is going to reject everything concerning the doctrines of Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, and go about establishing their own doctrine. And that's what we see in the world now, all right? To the point of ridiculousness. I mean, we see, it should be an easily winnable argument to say that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, right? That should be the most obvious thing that there possibly ever could be. But yet we argue over it. Not us, but the world. And so everything that the world believes is true is false. And everything that we say about the truth of the Word of God, the world believes is false. And so the world is operating in utter depravity concerning the things of the truth. The world is operating in the dark. They're operating in drunkenness, okay, spiritually speaking. So I want to read here in verse 4 of the 5th chapter. But ye, brethren, now, who is the Apostle Paul writing this to? The church at Thessalonica, all right? So the brethren we're talking about is the church, all right? So we are part of the church, all right? God's called out assembly. Now, we may be a local assembly at the latter part of the church age, but this is written to the church writ large, all right? So ye, brethren, or the church, are not in what? We're not in darkness, all right? We are children of what? We're children of the light. The light is Jesus Christ. We're children of God. We've been established in the truth of the Word of God. Established in the truth of the Word of God. That was an inside joke. Okay. It's not actually funny, so you guys don't really want to hear about it, trust me. We've been established in the truth of the Word of God when the Lord made us aware of our sin nature, made us aware of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ and how he stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death, and then died on the cross of Calvary as a ransom payment for our sins to satisfy God that we might be accepted in the Beloved. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. That's the new covenant relationship. So God can say, within the new covenant relationship, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So therefore, we can be in opposition to what the conditions were under the old covenant, which was law. We can now go boldly under the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And we need that every single day. Now, we're not just talking about that portion of Scripture written in Hebrews. You can come boldly under the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Yeah, that's prayer. That's your daily persecutions, your daily struggles, mentally, physically, physical ailments, mental ailments, familial ailments, all that kind of thing. Go to the Lord for those. But what else do we need daily? I require the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse my sins daily because I have a sin nature. It's my nature to sin. I sin daily, all right? But I'm never going to be rejected by God on the basis of what? The personal work of Christ, not my own righteousness. But the world wants to replace our relationship with God based upon the personal work of Christ with our own works. That's the sin. That's what we're seeing in the world today continually, not only with unregenerate man outside of the religious movements of the world, but also within the religious movements of the world. They're all the same. They're all idolatry. Because whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. And unless they're under the blood of Christ, their sins are going to be remembered against them. They're going to stand at the great white throne judgment and be judged for the good that they've done in the body, and they're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be cast into hell. So, you're children of the light, or children of the truth. And the children of the day. We walk in the light. So if you're walking in the daytime, you know where you're going, okay? The world doesn't have a hammer lock on us anymore. We're children of heaven. We have a heavenly inheritance. And so, you know, most Christians go about, and I say Christians loosely when I explain this, because most Christians that say they're Christians aren't even Christians at all. They're Christians in name only, right? So most Christians go about trying to establish their own righteousness or try to ascend to the person of Christ. But what are they doing? How much confidence is in that? Well, there can't be any unless you lie to yourself. Okay, I can lie to myself and try to convince myself that I'm something that I'm not, but the truth is going to come out eventually. And what's going to happen then? You're going to become discouraged and you're going to quit. But I have great confidence in my Lord Jesus Christ because I know that all my sins are under the blood, and I know that all your sins are under the blood if you've trusted Christ as your Savior as well. And so we have great confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ that he's able to fulfill all things that he has promised. And he has already. He did so about 2,000 years ago when he died upon the cross for us. And so now, what do I do with my life? Well, my life, this is the great contention under the canopy of Christianity, it shouldn't be, my life belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't live a life unto myself. I'm a servant of my Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to him. Now, so what ought I do with my life? Well, yes, I try to live it the very best that I can. Yes, I have a public office to adhere to, so I don't want to be out there, you know, acting like an idiot so that, you know, people discredit me and don't come to hear me preach. You know, I want the gospel to go forth. So yeah, you know, there's an adjustment of life. We don't run to the same level of riot that we formerly ran to, maybe, because sometimes we do, you know. Sometimes we just want to do what we want to do, even when we know it's wrong. We can be operating for a very long time in a state that's incorrect. But the Lord chastens everyone whom he receiveth. So the Lord takes care of those things. We don't need to put anybody under law. We're not under law. We're under grace. All right. So what do I do with my life? I serve the Lord. I operate by faith. All right. And by faith, the Lord's called me into the ministry. And so I study and I preach and I do everything required to keep the church going here and that kind of thing. And so the word of God might go forth. I support with your tithes and offerings. I've got the guy that's got to do it. But I send money to our missionaries that they might have successful ministries and they might be fortified by the offerings that you give. Okay? We all have a piece in that work. Okay? I might be the guy you all look at every Sunday and the guy that teaches and preaches every Sunday, but I can't do it without any of you. Okay? We're one body. And we are all supposed to be pushing one direction together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. All right? So, we're children of the day. We're not of the night or of darkness. We don't have a pending problem where if we get involved in a certain amount of sin or this or that or false doctrine or if we have this attitude or that attitude, we can fall out of the grace of God so that we need to constantly examine ourselves to see if we're worthy of the communion of the Lord, blah, 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 blah. Where is the confidence in that? There isn't any. Only question marks can arise from that sort of thought. We operate in a completed work. It was completed from before the foundation of the world. And, of course, we saw the actual physical completion of it at point in time when the Lord, in his first advent, lived our life for us and then died on the cross for us. Right? So if we understand these things, we ought to have a confidence and a knowledge of the things of the Lord. And so we're children of the light, and children of the day. We're not of the darkness or of the night. I said that backwards, night or darkness. You get the picture. Therefore, let us not sleep. Now, if we're sleeping, we're what? We're unconscious. Let us remain conscious of what we are, okay? Operating in the things of the Lord, being active in what the Lord has committed to our trust. And so he said, you know, the church needs support. You know, we don't talk very much about tithes and offerings, and usually we pray for the offering, we pass the plate, and, you know, the Lord provides by laying it upon your heart what you ought to give, and you do by faith. If you don't want to give in the offering plate, by the way, don't give. The Lord loves a willing giver. Okay? Because we're not under law, we're under grace. The nation of Israel had a law-bound duty to give 10% of their income. That was by law. But the law was what? The law was abrogated in Christ. So now, because of the work of our Lord, we give a free will offering because we're thankful for what's been done for us. The greatest gift that could ever be given has been given to us full and free. We don't deserve it. We deserve hell, but we have grace. And so it's the very least that we can do to support the ministry. It's the very least that we can do to preach. It's the very least that we can do to pray. It's the very least that we can do to occupy a pew and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because trust me, if you don't grow, bad things can happen. Bad things can happen. Personally, you won't lose your salvation. But if we don't continue on in the things of the Lord as a church, the church itself can eventually fall apart. I mean, look at Laodicea. I wrote about it in the bulletin. And it's important for us to be conscious and sober concerning and awake concerning the things of the Lord, lest we let them slip. It was an interesting thing that occurred to me. I was saved. I know you know the story. I was saved when I was 21. Pastor Andre's life and my life has had certain parallels that have been kind of uncanny. But I think that's kind of how the Lord works when he calls men into the ministry. A lot of similarities to the life of Brother Stuart, too. You know, we've all three been quasi-intelligent men with things in our life that could have made us a lot of money. But the Lord called us into the ministry. You know, I had no ability to preach. Pastor Andre has had always a natural ability to speak in front of people. Brother Stuart didn't. He had a gift to gab, but he had also kind of had to learn how to speak to an audience as well. And so when he realized the Lord called him into the ministry, he's like, well, I got to get some training. So he went to a holiness school and, you know, kind of got some base training and some things and became more comfortable around the Word of God and that kind of thing. But the Lord led him in his growth. And you can see that with his ministry. And so the school he went to wasn't that great, but he did learn how to preach. And so, but the Lord, you know, calls whom he wills. You know, I've always loved the portion of Scripture where, you know, Moses, who was led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Egypt represents the world, and the Exodus represents Jesus Christ. And so Moses was always afraid to speak to the people because he was a poor speaker. He couldn't orate very well. And the Lord said, well, who made your mouth? Don't worry, the words you speak are going to be effective. And were they? Darn right they were effective. The Lord used them, okay? Because it's the Lord that uses the words that go forth to complete his will. You know, we plant, we water, but God gives the increase. And so I kind of had to, I had to grow into this position a little bit. And when I first understood the truth, I just could not get enough of it. And the Lord gave me the same hunger for the truth he gave Brother Stuart that he gave Pastor Andre. And then, you know, the world kind of got its hooks back into me. And I quit coming to church for several months. It was 3 to 6 months, something like that. I was going a little bit through that time, but not very much. And the things which I rapidly picked up and had an understanding of, not salvation. I understood the doctrine of salvation. I knew that I was a sinner and Christ died for my sins. But all the other doctrines that I was rapidly having, building an understanding for, they began to be more confusing to me because I didn't avail myself of the truth and they kind of started slipping away. And so the things of the Lord need to be exercised, okay? And so just like the exercise of the body, you know, I go to the gym, and I used to go more, and I used to, you know, eat a ton of protein, eat right, do everything I could to do to give my body the very best conditions to put on muscle without pumping myself full of steroids. Steroids themselves, you know, Trenbolone or Trenbol or whatever it's called. There's a bunch of different names for them. Anabolic steroids in general. They don't actually cause you to grow muscle. They cause you to repair the breakdown of muscle that occurs when you go to the gym faster. Okay, so where I might go to the gym and do some bench presses while I'm working my chest, which is my pecs and my front delts and my triceps and various other muscles, little muscles in between. And what you're doing when you're working out is you're actually breaking down muscle So your muscle is exerting a lot of force to move big weights. And so it's stretching the muscles and it's compressing the muscles, and the little muscle fibers are straining and they're kind of breaking. And that's where you get the pump from. You know, everybody's heard Arnold say, "I'm going to pump you up," you know. Well, the pump is all that blood being flowed, rushed to the muscles, so they might be supported because of the great exertion of energy required to continue doing what you're doing in the gym. All this process breaks down the muscle. And so you're supposed to, like they say, muscles happen in the kitchen. Well, that's true. You're supposed to go get a bunch of rest, eat a bunch of good food, and then your body will repair those muscles to be able to withstand that load better the next time. And so it builds more muscle fibers or stronger muscle fibers, okay? Well, that process of repair for like a natural person that doesn't get on juice, as they call it, you know, anabolic steroids, takes about a week or 2 weeks. But for a person on steroids, it can take like 1 or 2 days. So they can be continually in the gym, and that muscle repair process, which builds bigger muscle, happens faster and faster and faster for them. But when they go off the steroids, then the body does what we call atrophy, okay? Because they can't push the same weight they used to be able to push when they were on steroids. And so, you know, when we stop exercising the muscles, our body atrophies a little bit. It's no longer something within our bodies, and this just happened because of the Big Bang, I'm sure, but something within our bodies tells us, tells our muscles that they don't need to work as hard anymore, so the body doesn't need to divert resources to the muscles to be able to maintain that kind of work anymore. So they tend to shrink when we're not working out, all right? And so I've kind of experienced that a little bit. I've been too busy to go to the gym a lot, so my muscle structure is shrinking a little bit, which I'm very sad about. Okay, kidding, it doesn't really matter at all. That's not true, I'm lying to you, actually. But yeah, once you go to the gym and you start gaining some muscle and you look in the mirror, you're like, "Oh, that looks great." You just want more of it. That's the flesh, you know. But nevertheless, the same thing can happen to us spiritually. So we can't lose our salvation. We're kept by the power of God. You know, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, all right, or the devil. So we can't lose our salvation. But we can forget the teachings of the various doctrines of the Bible if we don't avail ourselves of the truth of the Word of God. They're not, we may be able to be reminded of them and say, "Oh yeah, I remember that." And the body's kind of the same way. There's such a thing called muscle memory. So if somebody's injured and they can't work out for a while and the muscle atrophies because of the injury, when they get back in the gym, the muscle tends to return to the same size fairly rapidly within a few months if you eat right and exercise right, sleep right, that kind of thing, than it would if you were just starting from scratch. That's called muscle memory. All right, we have the same condition with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. If we avail ourselves of the truth again, we remember things. It comes back to memory. And we have a more readiness of mind of the things of the truth. Because the Lord's saying, "Welcome back." It's like the prodigal. You know, everything that he had was where? In his father's house. Okay? So he took his inheritance. And, you know, like a believer in Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance as well. Where is that? It's a heavenly inheritance. Okay? We are people of the Lord. We're children of the King. We have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God. All right? But then we can go out in the world and say, "All right, I want to go back to the old ways. I go a-fishing." Okay? As Peter said when the Lord was returned to the Father in his ascension up into heaven. All right? So we go back in the world and we just live as children of the world again, even though we're believers in Jesus Christ. We don't belong to the world. We're in the world, not of the world, but we can pretend to live in the world like we belong to the world. And the prodigal eventually found himself out of money, okay? Had to get a job somewhere, and employment wasn't very widespread, so he ended up taking a job with basically a rancher that had pigs, a Gentile rancher that had pigs, and he was feeding them carob husks, which is kind of a nasty, fibrous, dry sort of husk. I don't know how a pig could eat on it, let alone a human being, but they do, all right? And the old Jew that was feeding pigs that he wasn't supposed to be around or eat, the pigs were eating better than he was. And so he says, "What am I doing? I'm out here in the world, okay? I thought it was going to be glorious, but the world's got nothing for me. I'm going to return to my father's house because Everything I have is there. So when he returns, what did he receive? His father received him with open arms. Okay? He put a ring on his finger. What does that mean? Well, he's a child of the king. He's a prince. We have a co-ownership to the throne with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs. Do I deserve to be a joint heir, prince or princess to the kingdom of heaven? Not in the least. I deserve to be cast into the dungeon. Okay? But I'm heir to the throne. Now, of course, this is all anthropomorphic, okay? I'm not going to actually be upon the throne. My Lord's going to be upon the throne. We take these crowns that we're given, we cast them at his feet, and we enter into the presence of God, all right? So a ring's put on our finger. A white robe is placed upon our back. What does that speak of? Well, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're not a sinner of the world. You're righteous before the Lord. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has done what? Cleansed you from all sin continually. It's a daily cleansing, all right? All sins, past, present, and future. Shoes are placed upon your feet. You're walking on in the halls of the Lord. You're walking in the truth, right? And the fatted calf is killed, and there's a meal for you, all right? That speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was sacrificed one time for all time that your sins might be under the blood, that you're accepted in the beloved. All these things speak of redemption and the glory and the reward that we have in Christ, in our heavenly inheritance. And so if we pay attention to these things and operate in these things, we operate as children of the God, of the Lord. But we can go out in the world and operate like the world and find what? Failure and discomfort and shame when we put ourselves before the world and not the Lord. All right? And so he says here, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Drunkenness speaks of false doctrine in the scriptures, and we operate according to the truth, and not according to the lie of the devil. But let us who are of the day be sober, okay, putting on the breastplate of faith and agape, the love of Christ. The breastplate of faith protects our heart. Okay, we're accepted in the beloved. Our heart was once unacceptable to God, but it's been made acceptable based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. And now we operate in the love of Christ, here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay, and so our mind is settled by the fact that we have a heavenly inheritance. It doesn't matter what happens to us in the world or in our body or in our family or anything like that. We belong to the King. You know, the trials that we go through in life. If we operate by faith through those, the trial of our faith can be more precious than gold which perisheth. How? Because we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we were more mindful of the things of the Lord and of the presence of the Lord within us. And we're comforted by that because the Lord promised that he'd work out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he does. And so sometimes we go through some deep waters. And if we keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we can walk upon the water with him through those deep waters. Right? Otherwise, we drown. And so he says here in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. Now, the word of God is very comforting. If I've ever had a problem, whether it be with the scriptures, or whether it be with my life, and I've been through some things in my life that have caused great discomfort and tears, the word of God always edifies me. It builds me back up. It shows me that I belong to him, that I have not really suffered loss because I have a heavenly inheritance that fades not away. I have a Lord that promised never to leave me nor forsake me. And I have a constant reminder of the fact that I was called into the grace of God and called to his service. And sometimes, being in the service of the Lord, we're going to face persecution in the world. Now, if we have an understanding of these things, it doesn't come as a surprise. And we take them as they come. And sometimes the Lord, in fact, I'm going to say it this way, it just depends on whether we pay attention to it or not. Every time, the Lord, with our trials in life, teaches us a spiritual lesson. sometimes we're just not paying attention. We'd rather pay attention to the way the world sees things rather than the way the Lord sees things. And so we're supposed to edify one another or build each other up. How? Doctrinally, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and to and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, why ought we be at peace among ourselves? Because we're at peace with the Lord. You know, we're supposed to be forgiving, tender-hearted towards one another. Why? Because we've been forgiven. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, verse 1. I'm using my old Bible. It's stained. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, we're not talking about your job at work, down at the mill or whatever, or your family or anything like that. We're talking about your spiritual vocation. Every believer that has been saved has been given at least one gift to be used within the body of Christ. This is in the Greek called charismata, gifts of grace. Okay? So, you may have seen the movie with Tom Hanks. Can't remember the name of it, years ago. Anyway, they're trying to explain. They're looking for the God particle so they can explain who God is. And it's a stupid movie. But they talk about charismata in the movie. But that's nonsensical. They don't know what charismata is. Okay, charismata are gifts of grace. All right. I have been given a few gifts of grace for the necessity of the office of the pastor. Okay, I've been given the gifts of discernment, all right? The gift to preach. I've been given the gift of prayer. I've been given all kinds of gifts to do this office. Unto whom much is given, much is required. I don't really wish the office of the steward of the scriptures upon anybody. It's got to be employed by the Lord, because he's the one that gives the gifts for it, and the gifts are necessary. And every single person in the body has at least, each one of you, has at least one gift to be used within the body. You may not know your spiritual gift, but you also may be operating in it. You know, I remember, I won't use him as an example. That's probably unfair. I'll do this. I'll talk about Marta. That's a little better. Marta's our prayer warrior, all right? She loves to pray for the saints, and she has the gift for it. And, of course, she's been the church mouse for many, many years, and my wife has kind of taken over that role. Church mouse comes in and cleans the place so that when it's dirty, when you leave the church and you show up the next week, it's clean. You didn't see the mouse, but it came out and did the work. Okay, that's why we call them church mouse. All right. But Marta has the gift to pray. And we can all pray. Okay. You would think the pastor would be the one in the church that prayed the most. But my prayers are actually pretty short, you know. I don't have a whole ton of time. I do allocate some time, and I enjoy coming here prior to the services, a couple hours prior. And Pastor Andre told me one time, he's like, get here early, and he's like, I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but I'm trying to tell you the benefit of it. And he was right. I started coming early, and he said, it gives you some time to kind of reflect upon your message and to have some time in the quiet where you can pray about some things and pray about your message. And so I do. And, you know, I love it, and it kind of settles you in the things of the Lord and settles your mind down, and you kind of walk and talk with the Lord for a little bit. But my prayers are usually pretty short. If I have a need or something that I see that needs to be prayed about, I'll step aside, whether it be if I have a free moment, or I might be driving my car, or I might be in the middle of doing something. I might mentally pray for something real quick, right? But my prayers are short, and, you know, that's appropriate. You don't have to sit down and allocate hours and hours for prayer and say it right. You know, I can't stand when I listen to pastors in their sermons, mid-sermon. Now I have no problem with mid-sermon prayer. But where one or two are together, gather together around the Word of God, where is the Lord? Yeah. They're in the midst. Okay? we are actually, when we're preaching the Word of God, basically in a state of prayer. Okay? Now, but a lot of pastors like to get up and they'll get to a certain portion of Scripture and they'll say something and they'll say, everybody bow your heads. Oh, holy reverend Father that saved our souls, we love you so much, Lord. I love you, love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. Amen, everybody. Amen. Amen. Lord, let's give the Lord a hand. You know, and they'll do this crap throughout their prayers, and they'll get everybody all worked up into a spiritual fervor. Now, when my kid comes up to me and says, Father, oh, great, glorious Father, I know he's going to ask me for something that I shouldn't give him. Okay? Oh, great, glorious Father, you have been such a wonderful Father for me over the years. I just love you with all of my heart. I'm like, well, of course you do. You better. I gave birth to you, after all. It took me also, okay? So I'm part of the damn birth, okay? I always hate that when women are like, I gave birth to him, therefore he's my child. No, no, no. It required me as well. He's our child, my friend. Now, so, you know, but no. Approach your father, okay, in the natural, and be serious with him, right? You know, to level with him like your son, like you're the son and he's the father. Hey, Father, I've got a problem. This, 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 and this, and this, you know. Now, can my son come boldly into my chambers at home and ask me about things? Yeah, he's my son. I care for him. I love him. I want to provide for him. I want to give him good counsel. I want the best for him. The same goes for our spiritual father, our Father in heaven. That's why we call him our Father. So when you talk to the Lord, don't talk to him like he's some sort of idol on the top of a mountain somewhere, you know, where you got to sing a song first to come into his presence and have somebody, a trumpeter go before you, hallowing his name before you come to the... No, just talk to him like your father. Hey, Father, I got to talk to you about something. And say what you have to say. And he's going to listen. Now, do we pray for stupid things? Oh, you know, I've got a car that works, but Lord, I would really love to have that new car smell. So could you provide me for it with a better car? It would really help me get to be in a better mood when I get to work. Yeah. Those are prayers of the flesh. You know? Pray in the Spirit. How do you pray in the Spirit? According to the will of God. Not my will, but what? Thine be done. Because oftentimes, just like our children, we can't see what's best for us. Now, wisdom comes with time in the natural. And so, you know, I've been around for a few years. I'm definitely not elderly by any means, but I've been here for nearly 44 years. So I know a few things about the world. So do you suppose I have some, if I've been paying attention to the world and correcting my mistakes as I've gone along, do you suppose I've got some worldly advice for my child or my children? Well, yeah, and I want to impart it to them. Now, our children are going to go out and sow their wild oats, so to speak, and do what they want to do for a while because they think they know, and there's an adventure in kind of doing things haphazardly. And youngsters like adventure. And so are kids going to go out and do absolutely everything that we tell them to do? Of course they're not. But when they go out and they are adventurous and make a mistake and find themselves in a little bit of trouble or are a little embarrassed about what they've done or ashamed of what they've done, then they're going to remember, yeah, you know, Dad told me about this. Now they're dumb if they don't listen to you after that. Then they're just dumb, okay? But if they're wise, they'll say, my father told me about this. Maybe I ought to listen to him now. And so we're the same way in the spiritual. And so we go out in the world, we do this, we do that, we try this, we try that. But then we realize when we find ourselves, holding our wet socks, so to speak, we realize everything's in our Father's house. And we go back to the sure advice of the Lord. And so we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so that's why, you know, we train up our children in the way that they should go. And when they're older, they will not depart. There's going to be a departure. But if they're wise, they can see that there's nothing in the world for them and that everything that they have belongs to them and is in their Father's house. Okay? And so, he says here, based upon our spiritual callings, we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. So we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And we're diligent about what the Lord called us to do. with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so what is one of the easiest, yet if we're going to, you know, put greatness on anything, apply the tag of greatness upon one of our works, which, you know, all of our works in and of ourselves are not great unless they're empowered by God, because he's the only great one. But what's one of the greatest things that we can do in the body? Avail ourselves of the truth. How can we have a church if there's no one to fill the pews? How can the body grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior and become mature men and women in Christ or have spiritual maturity if they're not present to hear? It won't work. And so the number one thing we can do is avail ourselves of the truth. If we avail ourselves of the truth, the gifts that we were given will grow. We will grow into them. And so we might have gifts of faith. It's an interesting thing how sometimes, you know, I get emails from the missionaries in the Philippines and in Nigeria. And in the Philippines and in Nigeria, they live in countries that are far less wealthy than our country. Now, we may not be a wealthy church as far as the wealth of churches go. We're quite poor as far as goods go. But when they have needs, they make me known of them. Okay? They make it known. I didn't say that right. They make them known unto me. There we go. That's better. That's some English right there. And so I hear about them and I say, well, okay, I'll pray about it. And I may not tell you about it at all. I might. Pastor Andre has made us known, made some of their needs known to us over the years. And I don't think I've told you of any of them yet, but I hear about them. So I pray about it and I say, if the Lord provides to us, we can provide to you. And, you know, it was an interesting thing how just a few weeks ago, one of our brethren in the Philippines required funding for a small new sound system that the Word of God might go forth in one of their new locations. And so I said, okay, I'll pray about it. And if we have some extra funds to send, if the Lord gives, you know, I'll give. And that very next Sunday, we received pretty much exactly enough. And I forwarded the extra funds to him, and he bought the sound system, and they have their new ministry going. That's how the Spirit of God works. But he's laid it upon the heart of individuals to give so that might be fulfilled. That's a spiritual work, okay? That's what we call a good work. That's a work of faith. Now, you may not be aware that you're doing it, how you made a little extra this month, so you decide to write an extra $200 into your typical offering, and you have no idea that it's fulfilling one of the needs that the Lord has laid upon this church. That's how the Spirit of God works, right? So, we do this with all lowliness. Why? Because we did not do anything to deserve our salvation, and we did not do anything to employ ourselves into our spiritual status or state in the Lord. So we're what? We're servants. We're lowly. We come in the back door, we do the work. Okay? And meekness, I've got nothing to boast about. With long suffering, that's patience. Forbearing one another in what? Love. We are family. The love of Christ. Herein is love, agape. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. If we never forget that, we'll never have a problem with one another as believers in Jesus Christ. Oh, there's going to be problems. But if we understand that we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, and we're all sinners that deserve hell, but we have heaven based upon the grace of God, how can I judge my brother? Now, if somebody's continually a problem, it has to be dealt with. But they're only continually a problem because they're not hearing the Word of God. If they heard the Word of God, they'd take care of themselves. Okay? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of what? Peace. That's unity. That's an order. Okay? Peace is order. We serve a higher Lord. Our Lord redeemed us. And we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And if the servant, the house of servants is arguing amongst themselves, how are we supposed to serve our master effectively? See how that goes? Okay. So there's one body. Okay. Old Testament, New Testament, there's one body. And this should be instead of and in, okay, in one Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. So there's one body of Christ, and who indwells the body of Christ? The Spirit of God, God does. Okay? Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, there's one Lord. Okay, that means we have one sovereign. All right. The word Lord in Greek and in Hebrew, by the way, means that we've been purchased. We are a possession. He owns us. All right. We belong to him. That's why we call him Lord. There's one faith. That's the faith. All right. The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and in his work. So the faith is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved our souls. It's the foundation for all that we have with our Lord. There's one baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God said that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead to walk how? In a newness of life. The newness of life is what? The just shall live the same way you are saved, by faith. Okay? There's one God. That means that's our creator. See, all these words, people think they mean the same thing, but they all mean something different. Right? But they all pertain to God. There's one God, one creator, and one Father of all. Okay? He's the one that we come to boldly when we have time of need. All right? Like our natural father, we can come to our heavenly father for anything. All right? Who's above all? That's above all, not just us, everything. The world is his. He made it. He created it. He spoke it into existence. And through all, right? Time has no bearing upon him. He's all everywhere at once. And where? In you all. The Lord promised never to what? Never to leave you nor forsake you. Okay? We'll carry on next week here in Ephesians to explain further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But now we are out of time. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you how when we survey the Word of God, it doesn't matter where we are. It's the same doctrine of salvation. It's the same Lord who's above all and through us and in you all. Could say it differently. We all understand what I'm saying. All right? And we belong to him. He's our sovereign. Okay? We are purchased possession. We are purchased off the slave block of sin. But now we're kept in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible, undefilable, undefiled, fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us, and we are kept by the power of God. Let us serve you in that capacity, Lord, as you've given us to serve. Let us be faithful to what you've committed to our trust. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.